when we look at the New Testament, we see certainly that there were no denominations that are described in the New Testament. And so all of the congregations that we see described regarding those that were a part of the New Testament church could be described as non-denominational. We can illustrate that from a text here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, which says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So there's no denominational distinctions in the one faith that is described. There is one body that is described. So clearly, those congregations were non-denominational. However, we must also see that Scripture teaches that religious division itself was condemned. 1 Corinthians is an epistle that certainly describes division occurring in the church in Corinth. But I want us to notice, if you'd look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that this is not something that's treated casually or something that just is assumed to be acceptable or unavoidable. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So not only is it accurate to say that congregations in the New Testament that were a part of the Lord's church were non-denominational, but we must also recognize that religious division itself is something that was condemned. They were to all speak the same thing. There were to be no divisions among them. They were to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, let's think about that in light of what we see regarding the rise of modern congregations that will identify themselves as non-denominational churches. Why do we see that as something that's on the rise? And I'd like to offer you three reasons. There might be others that we could look at as well. But I think one of the first is an avoidance of conflict. Nobody likes the idea of conflict. If you turn with me in the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the same way that we noticed in 1 Corinthians that religious division is something that is to be avoided and shunned. If you'd look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll actually begin in verse 3, we see that conflict, especially if it is meaningless conflict, is something that is to be avoided. Notice our text says, beginning in verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men who corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Notice, from such withdraw yourself." Now, it may be that many in the world don't like the fact that there is division, and I appreciate that, and they don't like the fact that there is conflict that exists. Now, we must notice in this text that while it does speak of avoiding useless wranglings or just arguments over words, notice, it does speak of something that we are to avoid. We are to withdraw ourselves from those that espouse a type of godliness that is not in accordance with wholesome words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 will go on to say that we should avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. So certainly that's something that we could commend if that becomes the motivation for these non-denominational churches. But you remember in our 9 o'clock hour when we began and we read the entire book of Jude, right at the beginning in Jude verse 3, we notice that while we do want to shun disputes and conflicts, at the same time, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. If the rise of these congregations that want to identify themselves as non-denominational simply comes from an avoidance of conflict for any cause or any type of disputing or any type of stand for what is right or what is wrong, well, we couldn't accept that. Look with me, if you would, over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. And I want us to notice how this is illustrated in the qualifications that are given in Titus chapter 1. And begin with me, if you would, in verse 7. As we read about some of the qualifications for those that would be bishops or elders within a local congregation, we see qualifications, and then we also see some things about the kind of work they're to be engaged in. Now think about that in light of this idea. Are we to just avoid conflict at all costs and never be willing to draw a line or to say this is right or this is wrong? Listen to what it says about bishops and elders, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Listen to this. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Built into the work of what an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor is to do, and these all describe the same role of appointed men within a congregation, built into that is this idea of exhorting and convicting those that don't hold to sound doctrine. Continue, verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and despisers, especially those of the circumcision, notice, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Notice the work of these men is to stop the mouths of those that are not holding to that which is sound doctrine. So simply avoiding conflict at any cost or for any reason should not be something that would motivate this kind of idea. I wonder also if another cause for the rise in non-denominational churches could be something described as spiritual apathy. I mean that in a couple of different ways. Let's say that I don't want to be involved in any type of conflict or taking a stand that something's right or wrong in one way or another. And so I'm just going to act as if everything is okay. Whatever is done, whatever is said. Is that the kind of attitude that one ought to have? Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, there, John, through the Holy Spirit, says that we are to test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false doctrines, false prophets have gone out into the world. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we consider here a text that's likely very familiar to most of us, but notice part of our objective in Christ, I mentioned at the beginning that our aim here is to be simply what we can read about in the New Testament. Now, that means we've got to know what is described in the New Testament, doesn't it? Notice this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. The old King James would say, study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe I just don't really want to dig into it that much. And if I can be a part of a congregation that really doesn't push too much, doesn't take too much of a stand, then maybe that'll be the place for me. Is that what accounts for this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul, as he draws that letter to an end, urges the brethren there, and by extension urges us as Christians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we acknowledged at the beginning that we can't look in the New Testament and find all sorts of different groups teaching all sorts of different things. Denominationalism is not known in the New Testament. We saw there is one faith, one body. But notice, if we just have an attitude that says, well, I don't like division, I don't like conflict, I don't really want to have to dig into it that much, so let me go somewhere that I'm just not going to have to even think about those things. Is that being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? But sadly, I think there's a third reason as well that I think sometimes we see this tendency on the rise. And sadly, that is what I think we have to describe as man-made religion. Now, what do I mean by man-made religion? Well, we could look at how Scripture will describe that which was man-made. We are, in our Wednesday night class, going through and looking at the history of Israel and Judah. And we have noticed the sad history of that northern kingdom of Israel that split off from Judah because they didn't want people following Mosaic law by going to the appointed place for worship in Jerusalem, by abiding by the priesthood that had been set up in Mosaic law, by observing the feasts that were a part of Mosaic law. Essentially, we learn from that when man doesn't look to the revelation of God in Scripture for what he does, but comes up with his own ideas and his own notions, that was never pleasing to God. Now, if we fast forward and then think about, well, what application or what ramifications does that have for us today? What it means is, if we want to worship God in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him, can we do like the northern kingdom of Israel did and just make it up as we go along? No, we must find Scripture for it. We must do what Christians did in the New Testament. And that way we can be assured that we are not following man-made religion. There are many examples that we could consider as it relates to this, but let's look at two categories, and that is worship and teaching. In the area of worship, there's an example that we see so frequently within the religious world. And, you know, if we looked historically, we live in a time now in which if you were to go and you could visit every congregation in Amarillo that considers itself to be a church that holds some type of belief in Christ, I suspect we would be the very small minority that when it comes to worshiping God in song, we simply offer up our voices to the Lord. We simply make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, the reason that we do that is because there are two texts, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that we see instruction given by Paul through the Holy Spirit to Christians in the first century. And what he told them to do was to teach each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. We see there the Scripture for what Christians did and what they are to do. Historically, we could look at the fact that it is going to be quite some time before any of those that believed in Christ began to bring in some instrument or began to do something like that. Many that wrote about it even felt like, you know, that's trying to bring things from Judaism, the old law, in, and so they avoided it. Even when you move forward into the Protestant Reformation, where folks then tried to look to Scripture and go back to what they could find. Now, we look at that and we wish that they went further, but it would surprise most people today in very prominent denominations to know that many of those in the Protestant Reformation that first left Catholicism and came out of those kinds of things, they rejected the use of mechanical instruments of music because their thinking was that's trying to bring elements of Catholicism into it. Now, the fact that we live in a time now in which most do it, I think, should mean very little if we can't find Scripture for it. And sadly, as we think about some of these groups that would identify themselves as non-denominational, I can appreciate that they want to avoid conflict. I appreciate that they don't like division. I hope that it's not because of spiritual apathy, but if it is, we have to have a willingness to try to look at what Scripture says and stand up for and to practice and do the work of the Lord. But if it comes down to, you know, I want to go to this congregation because I like the way their band sounds, or I like the way their different entertainment program seems to be. And sadly, that almost kind of becomes the way that it is and what determines where people will go. And that's just one example that we're talking about. We could look at others, but is that what is motivating this increase? Or perhaps it's the teaching. Now think with me about that. We've noticed that we don't like conflict, we don't want division, and all of that, as certainly we'd agree with. But what is the result of that? Or how are we going to demonstrate that? Is it going to be that I don't want you to ever teach anything that could make me look at my life and think perhaps that something I'm doing is wrong? This is not a new problem. If you go with me back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 1 in chapter 30, I want you to notice that in Isaiah's day, there were some that had that same kind of attitude. And we understand it, don't we? None of us likes for someone to say something that makes us feel as if what we've been doing is not right. Now, if we're logical and reasonable about it, it should be that we think, all right, if you say something that makes me feel as if I'm doing something wrong, let me look at the book. Let me see what Scripture says. And let that be the standard. And if you don't agree with Scripture, then that's one thing. But if I'm not agreeing with Scripture because I want to do what I want to do, then I should appreciate the fact if you help me to come to understand that. Isaiah chapter 30, read with me beginning in verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 13. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Notice, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Is that the way that we are? Is that the way that perhaps some that look to this non-denominational approach are? Speak to us smooth things, not right things. In the same book, go over to chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. And part of the problem with this thinking is we assume sometimes that if I like it, if it's what pleases me, then that must be what makes God happy. Do we remember these words, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, if that's true, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Because a God that can speak a universe into existence is not going to look at things the same way that you and I do. So what we should desire is, I want to understand how God sees things. And the way that I do that is not by my imagination. The way that I do that is by looking to what He has revealed. One last text along these lines. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we notice here a powerful warning that I think we need to think about. Because if we find ourselves in a place where, you know, that preacher, he teaches too many negative things, or there are too many things where, you know, he steps on our toes too much. I don't really want that. What do you want? Well, I want those things that I like, those things that I desire. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to, notice, their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Think with me about that. Itching ears. What's that mean? My dog may have itching ears, but I think the idea here is that, you know, I want to hear certain things. And so you say it the way that I want to hear it. And friends, we live in a world in which I don't care what doctrine you're talking about. I don't care if you're talking about homosexuality, divorce and remarriage, matters pertaining to the Holy Spirit, matters pertaining to modesty, matters pertaining to drinking or drugs. You will find some congregation somewhere that will tickle your ears, that will tell you what you want to hear if there's a certain way that you want to hear it. Now, you know, as we're thinking about this kind of general trend of non-denominational churches, I want to acknowledge that I think it is interesting, because among some of these, you'll find some that are moving a little closer to what Scripture says. There's been a trend that's happened over the last decade or so, in which some that had come out of some particular denomination, that maybe it's a denomination that at one time had not taught that baptism was necessary for salvation. Some of these non-denominational groups are realizing, you know, the Bible teaches baptism is necessary for salvation. I praise them for that. But they may still hold to some of these aspects of man-made worship, or to some of these other ideas. It may be that they don't want to take a stand for this or for that. So as we think about this tendency and this trend, I want us to ask a personal question. Because we're really, while we want to know what's going on and we want to have our eyes open to it, what we really want to know, as I said at the beginning, is, are we being true to our goal of abiding by what the Scriptures teach? Are we non-denominational? Now, I've painted with a pretty broad brush this morning, and I've said some good and some bad about this tendency, but I want us to ask ourselves the question, are we non-denominational? Is that the way that we should be considered? And you know, some, as they would look at a sign out in front, they might look at that and go, well, of course you're not non-denominational, because you must be a part of some denomination that calls itself the Church of Christ. Is that the idea? Well, we noticed at the very beginning that when you look in the New Testament, you can't see a denomination that calls itself this and a denomination that calls itself that, and they're all a part of the body of Christ. No. There's one faith, one body. There are no denominations. Are we non-denominational? Well, yes, in the sense that we oppose denominationalism. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians once again, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The closest we can see to what would blossom throughout history into the chaos that we see now, in which you've got different groups that practice different things, call themselves by different names. The closest we see to that is in Corinth, when you'd have some there that would begin to call themselves after different teachers' names. Well, how is that viewed? Does the Lord view that favorably? Does the Lord accept that? Read with me if you would. We already noticed back in chapter 1, Paul's instruction to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, no divisions. Listen to what he says here about that same problem. Begin in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Carnal means fleshly. They're not being spiritual in their thinking. They're being fleshly in their thinking, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So remember this idea of just useless wranglings, division and dispute that's not grounded in wholesome words. That's not what the Lord is pleased with. Notice verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? We are opposed to denominationalism. Some would say, well, maybe a better way to describe it is to say we are undenominational. Perhaps so. I think you get to the same point. But in that sense that we don't believe that's acceptable to God. We can't find it in Scripture, and so we reject it. Yes, we are non-denominational in that sense. Yes, we reject error and stand for the truth. Are there many different doctrines that we can teach? And is it the kind of thing that, you know, like ice cream, I can just pick the flavor of my choice depending upon what I prefer? That's not what we read in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul would speak of his ways in Christ, which he would teach everywhere, in every church. And someone says, wait a minute, preacher, are you saying that they all believed and practiced the same thing? Well, we see in Corinth they had problems, but God's not pleased with that. He's not happy with that. He rebukes that. Are we going to have problems today? Sure, we're going to have problems, but our goal should be, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, speak the same thing. Be united together in the same mind and the same judgment. Our goal should be, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, teaching the same thing everywhere in every church. We read at the beginning, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, one faith. Let's not accept this idea that, well, we can teach different things. It's okay to accept error and these kinds of things. Let's end with a text on this point from 2 John. Go over to 2 John. And I want us to notice how serious this is. Yes, we should avoid conflict. We should avoid division. No one wants to take pleasure in just fussing and fighting all the time. But read with me the words here in 2 John. Begin in verse 9 and go to verse 11. 2 John is another of those books that is simply one chapter. And let's read beginning in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Shouldn't that shake us to our core? It could be that you and I, by having an attitude of spiritual apathy that comes to the point that, you know, I don't want to have any conflict, so I'm just going to go along with whatever anybody says. Notice what is said here. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of God does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We avoid conflict, we avoid division, but if we embrace that which is not in accordance with the doctrine of Christ, not only can it bring us to the point that we don't have God, but it can bring us to the point in which we share in the evil deeds of one who would do such a thing. So, are we non-denominational? Yes, we strive to reject error and stand for the truth. But one final point, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Are we non-denominational? Yes, we seek to follow only the pattern that we can find in the New Testament. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This will be the last scripture that we look at, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I suspect that many in the world around us, as we would present ideas such as this, they might go, well, preacher, you don't realize there's historical traditions. And there are things that have just been done for centuries. And are you saying that we reject those things and we just treat that as if it's insignificant? Well, I'm not saying that we're blind to what has happened in history. But if you can't find it in Scripture, how can we be assured that it is not simply man-made? And I want us to notice the way in which the New Testament describes that we can know what is pleasing to God, what is a part of, as we read in 2 John, the doctrine of Christ, and what is not, is by looking to the inspired writings of Scripture. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul is talking to Timothy here. He's talking about how can you know what you ought to do? And isn't that what we want to know? We want to know what should we do that is pleasing to God. We're going to avoid just our itching ears. We're not going to just base it on our desires. So how can we know? Listen to what he told Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now wait, preacher, you don't understand. There have been these historical creeds, or here's this church manual that explains what this group believes. Well, you know, if folks have become non-denominational because they want to throw away their human books that have tried to direct them how to operate, and they want to just look back to the book, amen to that. And I agree with that. But let's think about that, because if we say, well, yes, the Bible is good, but we also need church tradition. The Bible is good, but you need to also just go where the Spirit leads you. Is that what he told Timothy here? Now, Timothy may well have been one that had a miraculous spiritual gift. And yet Paul tells Timothy, you can know how to conduct yourself in the church by those things which he, as an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, was writing. If that was true for Timothy, is it not true for us today? Well, I hope as we think about these things, the next time that maybe you have a friend at work, or the next time that you're talking to someone about, hey, I'm going to this new church, they're non-denominational, it'll give you perhaps some things to talk with them about. Maybe it'll open some doors, because there may be some ways in which they are seeking to reject division and human tradition. Maybe you can help them see, well, you know, maybe that's just kind of a name that's being slapped on it, because we're still acting like a denomination in the fact that we're not just going by what the book says. Maybe as we think about that, it will challenge us in how we view our work. Are we a part of a Church of Christ denomination? Absolutely not. May it be that we ever strive to be nothing more and nothing less than what we can read about in the New Testament. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, had the courage to confess that faith before men, you've never committed yourself to repent of sin that separates you from God and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the Bible talks about what you need to do. And the Bible talks about what can result if you're willing to do that. When you obey the gospel, in Acts chapter 2, when men and women did that, the last verses of the chapter will tell us that the Lord added to the church, or added to them daily, those who are being saved. You will be added to the Lord's church universally, not a human denomination. And as you identify with a sound congregation of those that work and worship in accordance with what the New Testament teaches, you'll be a part of that body of Christ if you need to do that. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.